We read in from God's Word as recorded in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Commencing to read at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that he might do them in the land whither he go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that he may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Amen. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. Now let's unite in prayer. Let's pray together. We do praise thy great name, O Lord our God, for the purpose of our coming together this night, to praise thy name and to meditate upon those things which are spiritual and eternal. Thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy to us in every way. Thank thee that thou hast opened heaven in order that we, O Lord, might be delivered from hell. Thou hast given thy beloved Son in order that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying us unto himself, a people zealous of good works. Thank thee for all that he achieved on earth, his glorious accomplishments, that he in his death put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, Lord, it is not a death that is provisional upon the response of men, but it was a death purposed in eternity, carried out in time, a death, O Lord, that was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, in order that a redeemed, innumerable company, the elect of God, might be delivered from sins and reconciled to God most gloriously. And so we give thanks tonight that we are numbered among them, and we praise thee, Lord, that we are a people who have been brought to love thy name and to honour thy truth. O Lord, we pray that our honouring of thy truth might be increased, that our disobedience, O Lord, might become less and less, and that our love of thy name might be deepened, in order that we might serve thee with reverence and godly fear. And so bless us now. Remember us in our deliberations tonight as we commence our studies of the Shorter Catechism. Help us through this, Lord, over the next years, we pray thee, and grant us in thy will every help and much blessing. And so forgive us so many sins. Help us, Lord, we pray thee, to be blessed of God this night in the coming into this place for the glory of thy great name. Remember thy cause and thy people, and bless, we pray thee, thy servants who labour in the truth of thy word, for thy praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening I intend to commence a series of messages which will keep us for some time, for it will be upon the shorter catechism, working our way through the 107 questions and answers. Now, the reason for this choice is the terrible decline within the church and the home of catechizing the young, which is a biblical method of instilling the principles of the faith into their young minds in their formative years. Now, God demanded of Israel that they should teach their children, educate them in the things of God, as we've just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that chapter lays out in some detail how this was to be carried out. Now, we read in Luke 1, verse 4, that Theophilus had been instructed in the Christian faith, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, the word instructed is the translation of the Greek word katechio. And all commentators are agreed that the form of instruction to Theophilus was verbal and by catechizing. And this is the meaning of the word katechio. When God sent the great light of the Reformation in the 16th century, we find that this method of teaching the scriptures was re-established, commencing in Germany and then in Switzerland. Now, Zwingli introduced it by 1525, a weekly catechism class being held in Strasbourg. And by 1529, Martin Luther had published both his larger and shorter catechisms. Now, John Calvin, on his return to Geneva in 1541, after his exile in Strasbourg, realized the great value of catechizing in the cause of the Reformation. And so by 1542, he had prepared the Geneva Catechism. Now, I mention this in order to show that all the reformers were convinced of the vital importance of teaching by this method. So all of them devoted much time to it. Wherever the Reformation took root, this form of teaching was soon adopted. And so in the decline of Reformation principles, the churches have increasingly turned from the use of catechizing, and Christian parents have greatly, by and large, ceased to catechize their children in their homes, causing untold damage to the cause of God and to the souls of their young ones in their formative years. Now, we should never forget that in childhood and in youth, the soul is more susceptible of deep impressions which are vital and which are lasting, drawing them into the ways of God and his truth. It's an undisputed fact that unless these eternal issues are learned in childhood, not one in 500 of the people will learn them later in life. And so they must be learned early or never. For to teach them the great truths concerning God and concerning themselves early in their lives is most important and, yea, most vital. Now, the Shorter Catechism was written for this purpose. And we only have to observe the sad state in Scotland today to be aware of what is the result of the loss of catechizing the young. It was a common saying in Scotland that she became great for two reasons, for porridge and for the Shorter Catechism. It's the wrong order, But it shows the great benefit it brought to Scotland. Today, having their own parliament, they legislate continually against the law of God and make life increasingly difficult for Christians who oppose perverse practices and will not accept them as normal or acceptable. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism was formulated in 1647 and presented to Parliament without proofs in the year 1647 on November the 25th, and sent back again the following year, April the 14th in 1648, with proofs. And so this came late in the work of the Westminster Divines, for they commenced their work in 1643 and completed the Shorter Catechism in the last year they sat, in 1648. Now tonight we'll not commence our consideration of the Shorter Catechism, but speak by way of introduction. And so I believe it would be helpful to say a little about the Westminster Assembly itself, why they sat, and what they set about doing, and what was the end result after 1,163 sessions over 6 years. Now, it would be wrong to imagine that these divines were in complete agreement, were in complete harmony upon their deliberations, for different opinions were expressed and many issues hotly debated. Now, we must therefore remember that these standards, which were the product of these scholarly men, are not Holy Scripture, but subordinate to the Word of God, valuable tools, but imperfect tools. Richard Baxter, who was not invited to be among this number of Westminster divines, you know, Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, most learned, and of course, as we know, has written so much concerning the Christian faith, well, he stated that he did not hesitate to affirm that these men were of eminent learning and godliness, of ministerial ability and fidelity, being unworthy to be one of them myself, for the Christian world, he said, since the days of the apostles, had never a synod of more excellent divines. In 1640, it's said that half the clergy in England were functionally illiterate, but 85% of the delegates at the Westminster Assembly possessed both bachelor's and master's degrees. 80% of these men were pastors of flocks. And so in being away from their people for such a length of time, engaged in the work of the Assembly, their people were exposed to the wolves that were legion in those days. Wolves there were in abundance in the 1640s, with sects increasing apace. And this was one reason for their work, to formulate Christian teaching which would establish people in the truth. Now, the Assembly convened on the 1st of July, 1643. And during the first year, they met on most days, 5 days a week from Monday to Friday, from 9 o'clock in the morning till approximately 2 o'clock in the afternoon, with the exceptions being fast days and days of thanksgiving. By 1648, they met only one day a week, with the transition from meeting 5 days a week to one day a week coming gradually over those years from 1643 to 1648, with the commencing business being the revising of the 39 Articles of the Church of England. This was the chief purpose that they were there. The revising of the 39 Articles of the Church of England. And now this was never accomplished. For having worked on this in order to make possible a more thorough and more biblical reformation of the church. From July the 1st, they worked on it till the 12th of October of that year of 1643. An event occurred in September of that year, on the 25th, which changed the work of the assembly to have a much wider bearing. On that date, the Solemn League and Covenant was signed with a sworn allegiance to it, and therefore within 3 weeks the assembly decided to begin a process of creating an entirely new structure, both ecclesiologically and theologically, for the Church of God in the three kingdoms of England, Scotland and Ireland. Now, for the work on revising the 39 Articles of the Church of England, it was then dropped by order of Parliament. This was the reason they were assembled. Now it is no longer the case. With work commencing upon the form of church government, which continued for 1.5 years. For the independents present did not give the Presbyterians an easy ride, for they strongly contested these Presbyterians on the issue of church government. Now, the Solemn League and Covenant secured for Parliament the assistance of the Scottish troops in the running battles with Charles I. And Oliver Cromwell, then a young Member of Parliament, united his voice, promising Parliament's full support to a total programme of church reform. Now, many books have been written upon the historical background of the Westminster Divines, and we could get into much detail over many weeks with many messages introductory and really get bogged down in it. But I must be selective and simply provide some of the main issues which will serve as a suitable introduction to our ministry upon the Shorter Catechism, trusting it will be helpful and interesting. Now, these men didn't just decide to meet to work together upon Christian doctrine, for they assembled by the direction of Parliament, meeting for the full sessions in what is called the Jerusalem Chamber, with committee meetings held in other places, but also in the Jerusalem Chamber. Now, the assembly met during a time of great emergency in Great Britain, for both church and nation. And the recalling of the names of Cromwell, of Charles I, and the Covenanters make this clear to us. In such difficult times, Parliament turned to the church and asked its leading divines to set forth an uniform doctrine, discipline, worship, and government for the churches of England, Scotland, and Ireland. Now, the fruit of their labour has proved immense, with these standards becoming the basis for all the confessions of faith which followed, namely the Savoy of 1658 and the Baptists of 1689. They both followed closely to the Westminster Confession of Faith, making some changes which accorded with their differences. Now, the United States was to be greatly influenced by these standards, and indeed many other countries. But today we find little allegiance to them, or the revising of them takes place so often to accord with the times in which we live. Unity upon weighty matters of the faith, worship, and doctrine, and practice, was generally the case in those days of the 17th century, although on church government there was not unity. But upon the issues which are vital to the Reformed faith, they were joined. But we've now reached the sad situation, or the sad position, of a fragmented Christendom with little unity on anything. Now, I mentioned the disagreement they had on the government of the church, which occupied the assembly's work from the 12th of October 1645 to the 3rd of December 1646. almost 14 months. And so those seeking agreement here, they would not find it. With this matter witnessing great tension between Presbyterians and Independents. And this was inevitable. For they operate by different systems of church government. And many believe that had the historical situation been different, with the Scottish Presbyterians having to be supported due to the Solemn League and Covenant, and the support Scotland was given in the battle against Charles I, if these things, important matters, weighty matters, had not been the case, the Assembly would have been favourable to John Cotton's view laid out in his Keys of the Kingdom, an independent form of church government with elders operating. Now, from the 4th of January 1647 to the 14th of April 1648, the Assembly worked mainly on the catechisms. And so they came, these catechisms, the larger and the shorter, came near the end of the Assembly. For after April 1648, the Assembly functioned primarily as a ministerial screening committee, and so its work was basically over. In 1644, the Assembly had made good progress upon the directory of public worship. And so by the 4th of January 1645, it had been approved in its entirety by the Assembly. But despite its importance, a directory of public worship, how the church ought to worship God. But despite its importance, it's little considered today, with very few using it as a standard as to how God ought to be worshipped. In the 1640s, it was an issue which united God's people. But for many years, anarchy in worship has become common, with the standards of the Westminster Directory abandoned wholesale. Now, it's a sad reflection upon the professing church today, which has adopted practices which they devise out of their own fancy, displaying that biblical standards are questionable and unsuitable for the times in which we live. Now, the men of Westminster operated by the regulative principle that worship, doctrine and practice must be regulated by Scripture. But it's now the irregulated principle that's very much dominant. Instead of the glory and honour of God being paramount in all our thinking, it's now what will keep the people happy, what will attract them to the services, what will make us a thriving or a successful church? Thankfully, this isn't always the case, but in some measure is all too common. Now, we could spend time upon this and show what extent this is so, but it's the Westminster Assembly that presently concerns us, and so to this we must keep focus, especially the shorter catechism. Now, the larger catechism was designed chiefly for ministers to aid them in the teaching of the Reformed faith, Sabbath by Sabbath. But the shorter catechism was especially intended for the young. In the introduction to the Church of Scotland's shorter catechism of 1648, we read that it was intended for those of weaker capacity. And so we note how weighty was the spiritual instruction given to children in those days, which is a judgment upon the way children of Christian parents are taught today. Lazarus Seaman, one of those on the committee formulating the shorter catechism, instructed his brethren, and I quote, to take great care to frame the answer not according to the model of the knowledge of the child hath, but according to that the child ought to have. End of quotation. And thus, raising their knowledge to new heights. And this was intended to achieve brevity and clarity, which extended to the structure and the wording of the catechism, and the order of its presentation, as it were a systematic theology. A masterful work. At least 12 of the Westminster divines had already composed catechisms themselves for some 30 years prior to this, and so had witnessed a steady flow of published catechisms among British Calvinists. And so there was a wealth of experience that was brought to this work at Westminster. Men, 12 men, who had themselves produced catechism. And here they are, together, to produce what is a real gem among catechisms, with some of the finest catechists in Britain working together. What became the major issue at the assembly, I've mentioned, is the doctrine of the church and its government, consuming most of their energy and their debate. But it's a point well worth noting, that although the larger catechism addresses these issues, the nature of the church, the doctrine of the church and its government, the larger catechism addresses these issues. The shorter catechism does not, having nothing to say upon the nature of the church nor on church government. For this reason, it became generally acceptable among the Independents and Baptists, with minor alterations to accord with certain differences. But basically, it became widely used generally in all groups. Now, the number of persons who have been influenced and instructed by the work of the Westminster Assembly over the past 350 years has been in the millions, and has played a great part in producing standards which have been a great blessing, not only to the church, but to Western civilization. Now, the influence of the Shorter Catechism was especially great in Scotland, where it was taught in the schools and to the very young. But today, the children are made wise concerning what is evil, not what is good. Just think of it. Throughout Scotland, in all the schools, the children were being taught the Shorter Catechism. But today, anarchy rules, and what is foul is filling the minds of the young by the directives of the Scottish Parliament. And so its influence is not found among a very tiny number of Scotland's population in that time. But sadly today, very few, comparatively speaking, families in Scotland today even instruct their young in the Shorter Catechism, or even hold family worship. Oh, how I would encourage Christian parents to ensure they catechize their children, and so include this in family worship, for it has lasting benefits in the memorizing of these questions and answers. Now, the structure of the Shorter Catechism should be noted. For the first two questions are introductory, followed by two large sections. Part one, questions we must believe concerning God. These cover questions 3 to 38. And then part two, covering questions 39 to 107, the duties God requires of us. Part one, doctrine. Part two, duties. For the Christian life is to be lived out upon a sound foundation. Thus doctrine precedes duty. For we must believe and we must live. Sound belief, God honoring living, one naturally following the other. And thus the opening questions lay the foundation and prepares us for what follows. We must seek the glory of God by having sound views of him and enjoy God forever on the basis of the truth being honoured, which is revealed in his word, not in the ideas of men. Now, most of the confessions of the Reformed and Lutheran churches were composed by a single author, or by a small group of theologians who were appointed to do the work. And so, in giving Germany the Augsburg Confession, Luther and Melanchthon were the principal authors. And with the second Helvetic Confession in Switzerland, it was Bullinger who gave them this historic work. The Heidelberg Catechism was composed by two men, Ursinus and Olivianus. The old Scotch Confession, which preceded the Westminster, was the work of six theologians. 39 Articles of the Church of England was prepared in 1562 by the bishops of the Anglican Church. But the work of Westminster, which gave us the Confession and catechisms and more, was by a large company of divines. Now, Scotland was the first to accept these subordinate standards. And this was followed by many who acknowledged their great value to the church in coming generations. They were composed in troublous times, but at a time when there were spiritual giants in the land, men who were biblical scholars of deeply spiritual caliber, what we so need today. In those days, there were dozens and dozens of them. Today, they are rare indeed. They had a deep concern for the truth and gave their lives into serving God and his word, with no room given for pleasure or lightness, as they labour to be faithful to their calling. Such men are indeed in short supply today, and possibly they aren't any of the spiritual calibre or character of many of these men. Their learning, who although imperfect, gave their all in the service of God, they were spiritual giants. They had what is so lacking today, the fear of God and the deepest reverence for God's name and the glory of Christ, the blessing of his name, desiring the prosperity of Zion in the sinful world. Popery advances by ignorance and by superstition, and so they set about giving the people the light and knowledge of God's truth, and an understanding of both the nature of God and his righteousness. Now I will close at this point, hoping that these introductory comments will have proved of some help. I'll continue with some introductory remarks with our next message, and then move on to question one and to begin our messages on the Shorter Catechism proper, which we commit to the Lord. These men served God faithfully in their generation, but to what measure is this true of us? For although times change, the duty of all God's people remain to the very end of time. It's more difficult at certain times to be faithful, but it's never easy. And so let's look to the Lord to enable us to occupy till he come. These were his words in the parable of the pounds of Luke chapter 19. Earnestly contending for the faith, Jude tells us. We serve the same God and are called to uphold the same truth as they. And so let's do all that we can to promote spiritual prosperity, to advance God's cause, and to the more honour God's name. In this, we'll suffer many defeats and receive many disappointments, but the victory is certain, because the Lord and his truth will triumph over all satanic lies. Of this we can be sure, because the Lord and his truth will triumph. May the Lord bless this evening's effort and encourage our hearts in following the Lamb wherever he leads us by his Spirit, whether in adversity or in prosperity. May we keep praising and serving the Lord. I trust that his introductory comments will be to our blessing, and that we'll have a little bit more understanding of what really occurred then in 1643 and the years that followed. God bless these to us, to his own praise. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that thou would bless it to us, and that thy encouragements will be granted us, Lord, in the work of the kingdom. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen.